if a tree is bearing fruit, it's doing what God made it to do.
That's right.
And don't hinder a tree or don't hinder a person if they're doing what they're supposed to be doing.
Right.
I remember we argued about, we had some bushes out front and one of them was dead. The rest of them were living. I didn't want to move them. In my view, those bushes were bushing, and that's what bushes are supposed to do. I said, well, we'll just take that dead one out, but Mom insisted, so I transplanted them. I don't like to destroy anything that's doing what it's made to do. It's glorifying God. Do you know, even animals and trees, David talked about that, the corn singing, he said. They shout for joy. They also sing, he said in Psalms. And we were made. One of the catechisms said, what were we made for? To glorify God. And then how do we glorify Him? We glorify Him by obeying Him. Well, Jesus said, I have glorified Thee on the earth, praying to the Father. I have finished the work which Thou gavest me to do. And so we glorify God by obeying Him, and in that case, by finding what work He has for us to do and doing it. That's how we glorify God on the earth. Let's turn over to Romans chapter 1, and it talks about some people that did not glorify God. Let's start at verse 20. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. We can make this thing of serving God too complicated, we've been talking about. Glorifying God for a tree is as simple as doing what comes naturally. Being fruitful, an apple tree bearing apples, it's glorifying God. Somebody said, bloom where you're planted. Sometimes we think it's got to be something spectacular, but everybody's not going to be rich or famous or great. Let's bloom where we're planted. Let's glorify God. Know God and glorify Him. And ungratefulness. You see, one of the keys here in Romans, you'll go on, if you go on the rest of this chapter, it talks about the depths of sin, the worst kind of sin, perversion even.
Right.
But where did it start out at? Simply, they did not glorify God and they were not thankful to God for what He had done for them, for the gifts that He had given them. We can get so hung up on what God hasn't done for us. We can get this notion of what He should have done and He hasn't done, and skip over the very thing that we should be grateful for. Forget all about what He has done for us, the gifts He has given us. And we Americans, as a general statement, we're the most blessed people on earth. And we're living in, and I know spiritually it's not, but financially, economically, the most prosperous time and a time of peace. That this, as far as war with other nations, we don't have so much peace because of the crime, but we live in a time of great peace and prosperity. We ought to be thanking God and glorifying Him. And what happens if we don't? We'll become vain in our imagination And their foolish heart was darkened, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Well, we heard Brother Bill Burkett preach on this very subject, but it's so important that it ought to be repeated. You will be like your God. Here it says, what did they do? They changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man. Right. And they became more and more corrupt, as these next few verses will show. But the first thing they had to do was change their concept of God. From being an uncorruptible God. If you have a view of God, even of God as being cruel and mean, it will ruin your life. You remember the one man when Jesus gave the parable, and his concept of his master was, I knew that thou wert an hard man. And so he said, I was afraid. And you say, well, what about isn't the fear of God the beginning of wisdom? Well, if you study that topic of fear out, there is a healthy, awesome respect and reverence for God that we need. But this was fear can also paralyze and make us inactive and unable to act. I had a fellow friend of mine I used to work with years ago, and he told the story. If I remember right, it was his uncle that was in World War II. They were coming on one of the islands in the Pacific there where the Japanese were dug in, and they let down the ramp, and they were supposed to run up the beach there, and the enemy was shooting at them back probably a mile or so away, machine gun fire. And they told him, now, when you run up through there, you weave back and forth. You know, don't run straight in. That makes too easy of a target. And they'd send one man up, said it came his uncle's turn, and he fainted. He saw some of them made it, some of them didn't. Well, that was a fear that incapacitated him to act. Of course, he said it probably saved his life. Passed out there on board the ship. God wants us to have a reverence and respect for him. But this man, he said, I knew you were a hard man. So he said, I was afraid. I took and hid my talent in the earth. And he said, here's the talent that you gave me. Here it is back again. And that man said, you wicked and slothful servant. You knew, if you really thought I was a hard man, I expect some fruit. I expected some increase out of this. And you have produced nothing with it. So he was condemned. If we can have a picture of God of being so vindictive, cruel, mean-spirited, until we're afraid to accomplish anything for God. We need to have a positive view of God. Yes, God is the judge of all the earth, but if I will try to work for God, He'll help me. He'll help me overcome my weaknesses, my faults, and my failures. Faith is a positive thing. And if we have a false concept of God, it'll actually destroy our faith and destroy us. Well, he said they changed the glory. The first thing you need to learn about God is He is holy. The angels in heaven, as I've pointed out before, they're not saying love, love, love. As great as love is, God is love. But that's not what they're saying around the throne room of God. They're not even saying mercy, mercy, mercy. They're not even saying grace, 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 or peace, peace, peace. As important as those things are, they're saying holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And, you know, a church, God's church on earth should have that same emphasis. Although we believe in the love of God and the mercy of God and the grace of God, our first emphasis should always be holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory. That's the first emphasis of heaven, and I believe it's the first emphasis of God's true church. And here, they changed the glory. Now, they didn't really change the glory, because you can't do that. You can't change God. But in their own mind, their concept of God, they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. And that's what Israel did when they were worshiping the golden calf. As again, Brother Burkett said, they were becoming beastly in their behavior, taking off their clothes, nakedness, sensual, beastly, while Moses in the presence of God was becoming radiant with the glory of God. It's important what we admire and who we admire. You know, rock music, and it gets so much good press, and now they're talking about the 20th anniversary of Elvis's death. I was sitting over there thinking about, well, what's wrong? I remember years ago a young man saying, well, what's wrong with a little love song, he said. And I thought about Elvis Presley along this line. Well, what's wrong with him? He sang religious songs. He sung some old hymns. But you know what the problem of that is? Young people admire those rock music. I mean, even listening to the religious part of it. They admire those men. You know, why do young people dress and wear these earrings now? You got boys wearing them all around their ears. Some of them wearing them in their nose and in their tongue and all sorts of other places. Because the people they admire do that. And they want to be like them. Their idols do those things. And they desire to be like their idols. In Psalms, David talked about them making idol gods to worship that couldn't see and couldn't hear and couldn't speak. And then he said, they that make them are like unto them. They become just as blind and deaf and dumb as those idols are in a spiritual sense. They become like what they worship. We become like what we admire. It's just a natural thing of human nature. And so what do? They change the glory to an image made like to corruptible man, birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore? That word wherefore is a conjunction, a connecting word. Because they did this, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. So many people think they can sin and it won't affect what they believe. But I'm telling you, it will. It will, especially over time, habitually sinning. You will change your beliefs to fit your lifestyle and to fit your conduct. And you can see that in the lives of many a man who has brought false philosophy into the world. Many of the Nietzsche and Hegel. If you study the lives of these, Nietzsche started the God is Dead movement, and really what he was saying, he wasn't saying there was a God, but he died at some time. He's saying there used to be a God myth, And it was useful to man, for mankind to have that God myth in order to control his behavior. But he said that myth is no longer necessary. And that's what he was saying by God is dead. But if you study his lives and the lives of others, they started out with a moral and religious upbringing. But they fell into sin and immorality. And then in order to comfort themselves and justify themselves in their sin, rather than repent of their sins, they developed a whole new worldview to shut out God and to shut out His Word and His morality and His commandments. They had to do that. These, what did they end up doing? They changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. If we don't worship and admire and understand God, will worship and admire and understand something else. And that's what they did, and that's what they're doing today. They're going to worship and serve the creature more than the Creator. You know, you can see that even on magazine racks in grocery stores. There's one, it's called Self. Who do you suppose they worship and serve? Self. Pretty easy. Then you got all these muscle magazines. Who you think they're, what are they admiring? Worshiping and serving. Flesh, muscle, self. You see? But all of them, they appeal to that lust of the flesh. They worship and serve the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. For this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. I want to tell you something. Sin is going somewhere. It's not a static thing. Just as righteousness talks about the path of the just is as a shining light. What's it do? It shineth more and more unto the perfect day. Righteousness is a progressive thing. It gets better and better. We grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But sin is also, you know, that's why when they say, are you progressive or reactionary? And a wise man asked the question, progressing toward what? Sin is progressive. You know, the broad way is going somewhere. It's going down, lower and lower and lower. It's going to hell. The sinner's going somewhere. He's progressing. You know, of course, one of the most famous books in Christianity, The Pilgrim's Progress. Well, he's going somewhere too. He's on a straight and narrow way, but they're both on a way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So many, even in evangelical circles today, they teach Jesus is the decision. Not that he's the way. You know, they teach if you ever make a decision that you are going to serve Christ and follow him, well, that's the end of it. You're going to heaven. But Jesus didn't say, I'm the decision. He said, I'm a way of life. Now, it starts with a decision to walk in his way. But he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Well, they're going somewhere. And here in Romans, it said God, his response was, okay, I'll give you up unto vile affections. Verse 24, he gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own bodies, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Now God, I believe, is trying to show them, by giving them up, the error of their ways. It's just like we do that sometimes with people we know. When we've warned them time and time again, don't do certain things, there comes a time when even a parent, a child gets old enough, the prodigal son, if you will. The father, the wise father, said, I'm going to give you up. I'm going to give you all this money and let you, man. You don't like the way I run things. You don't like the way I manage. Here, I'll give it to you. Now, it's when they reach a certain age of maturity. But he said, here, I'll give it. You want the inheritance? Here, take it. Now, he was going to teach that son, and that son was going to learn a lesson the hard way. Because he wouldn't learn any other way. And God really doesn't want us to learn the hard way. But sometimes he has to let us learn the hard way because we won't learn any other way. If God tells us something lovingly and mercifully and kindly, and they don't pay any attention, well, then he'll send somebody with a little bit, he'll send a prophet by to point their finger in our face and say, thou art the man. He'll preach judgment. You know, the Bible says, others say with fear, pulling them out of the fire. It talks about making a difference. You see, God has more than one approach. He has more than one way to teach us His Word. Remember the man in hell? He said, let me go back and warn my brothers because they'll listen if somebody rises from the dead. You know, sometimes he had a view that, well, now if God would just do a little bit more. And Abraham said, no, if they won't hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they hear the one rise from the dead. Listen. And, God gives them up. You know, a nation ought to realize when it's given over more and more to adult. First of all, America ought to know sin's progressive. You know, first they accepted fornication, premarital sex. Most of society accepted it. Well, it doesn't stop there. Now they're pushing, well, we ought to accept adultery. And many do accept adultery. Well, they don't stop there. Now the big push is, we ought to accept perversion, sodomy. We ought to all think that that's normal. And even the psychologists just a day or two ago, a big board met. And they said that to the psychologist of America, they said, if a homosexual comes to you and he's wanting to leave that lifestyle, he feels guilty about it. And most of them do, especially when they first start out. Before they've deadened their conscience, many of them want to leave, and thousands of them have left. Thanks be to God for His mercy. They have, but this board, they said, you're to try, now you're not supposed to try to get them out of it. You're supposed to tell them it's normal. You're supposed to tell them it's okay. That's a board of psychologists in America. That's where they've come to. Evil is progressive. You know, you may think when the devil's coming at you with temptation, and oftentimes churches have thought this. Whole movements have thought this. Well, if we'll just yield on this point, then we'll have peace. No, you won't. As soon as the devil gets his toe in the door, he's going to try to want to get his whole foot in the door. You give him an inch, and he's going to immediately want a foot and a yard. And so oftentimes in church, you know, they'll say, well, if we just let down our standard in the area of dress, and people say, well, that's trivial, that's not that big of a deal. Well, that way, you know, then we wouldn't have so much conflict. We wouldn't have people getting mad and leaving. We'd have peace. Everything would be wonderful. No, the devil would start working on something even worse. He'd immediately go to something else. You know, people have asked me this question. How in the world can some of these churches that used to believe the Bible, have a Bible stand, now they're debating, should we ordain homosexuals to pastor our churches? They say, how in the world? I've been asked that question. How did they get to that point? They got that way by one little compromise after another. The same way these people in the first chapter of Romans got to that point. One compromise after another. They got there gradually. People may say, oh, this is such a little compromise, but let's multiply that over 100 years. Well, then you've got 100 compromises. If you just compromise once a year, In 100 years, you've got 100 compromises, and then you're debating awful issues that should never be talked about in the church. And that's why these whole movements have completely backslidden, and Satan is having his way with them. They compromised a little bit at a time. They changed just a little bit of the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. You know, it shouldn't surprise us that homosexuals, many hundreds of thousands of them around the world, have died already of AIDS. Because homosexuality is an anti-life action. It produces no fruit. The Bible talks about the fruit of the womb, and God gave procreation so that we would procreate and produce fruit. And that's God's commandment. First commandment God ever gave was be fruitful and multiply and fill up the world with people. And I know they'll say today, well, it's already full of people. But it's not. I drove through hundreds of miles that were empty and unused just this past couple weeks. Hundreds of miles. That's not true. And in fact, you know, many nations in Europe have been so anti-life that they have a serious problem. Italy is the worst one, of a declining population. Italy has a serious problem. And even some of them, Germany, is offering incentives for any couple that will have a child. They're giving them hundreds of dollars for any child that they will have, because their population is in serious decline. And they say that when that happens, it's hard to ever reverse it. Well, I'll tell you what it is. People are so selfish, they don't want children. They worship and serve the creature, self. So to the extent they don't want to take the time with kids, and especially they don't want to spend any money to have any children. And some of them even encourage sodomy. They say this is a way to cut down on world population, the more sodomites that we have. Well, it's anti-Christ, it's anti-God, it's anti-life. The Bible says, Solomon talked about wisdom, said, all they that hate me love death. And that's the awful state that we're in. Well, God's trying to get them to see where they're headed. Just as the father of the prodigal son, he said, well, here, you don't like the way I run things. Let me turn it over to you and see where that's going to lead. So the prodigal son took the money. He wasted it in riotous living. And it led him down, down, down to the hog pen. And when he got to that point where he wanted to eat what the hogs were eating, he came to himself. He got a spiritual revelation. You might say a revolution took place caused by this revelation. He said, look at me. And then he started thinking, well, now maybe my father, even his hired servants, maybe he did know something. Because even his hired servants have it better than I do. And so God lets these people in Romans, just as the prodigal son did. Sometimes we have to do, we have to let people make the wrong decisions and come to their own wit's end. And come to their self, and then to begin to consider that the error of their own ways and come to repentance. As I've said before, a person will never really repent and change their behavior until they come to that point of sufficient pain. Well, the scripture calls it godly sorrow worketh repentance unto salvation, not to be repented of. That's what's wrong. You know, you want to know why that they have these mass meetings, evangelists do, and thousands make a decision for Christ, supposedly, and you never hear from them again. They never go to any church. They haven't repented. They haven't had any godly sorrow. No tears, no sorrow, no remorse over sin, and no repentance. And some of those men don't even really teach repentance. They just teach believe in Jesus. Easy believism. But John the Baptist came preaching repentance, and Jesus preached repentance. And the apostles' doctrine in Acts, it said they preached repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. A twofold message there. Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. That was what was necessary for salvation. Now, so many of them want to skip that repentance toward God and just go on to faith toward Jesus Christ. And so their fruit does not remain. God wants us to go and bring forth fruit, and He wants our fruit to remain. Well, verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over. Well, He's been giving them up, and now He said He gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. In my margin of my Bible, it says about a reprobate mind, it says a mind void of judgment, a mind that can no longer discern right from wrong and doesn't even believe in right and wrong. Now, we have a fancy phrase for that in our day. It's called moral relativism. But that's a moral relativist is a man without any judgment. He is a man with a reprobate mind. Well, they have a whole philosophy of it. And the thing that this reprobate man hates most is anybody who stands up and says something is right, or especially anybody who says something is wrong. They cannot stand that. As I've compared it to, they have a spoiled brat theology. I remember one of my nephews was young, and if his mother said, no, you may not do that, he would just have a tantrum. He'd just fall over crying in the floor. You know, some of them bang their head on the floor. Anytime she said, no, you may not. And that's the way a lot of people are in churches. Anytime a minister gets up and says, no, you may not do that as a Christian, they have a tantrum. And some of them leave and never come back. Well, that's a reprobate mind's reaction to truth. A moral relativist, because he says there is no right and wrong. There is no good and evil. And we can't know anything for certain. You know, that's a reprobate mind, a mind void of judgment. And a person like that will be like verse 29, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. Now, they will always say that we're the haters. You know, we're the ones that hate. You're just full of hate. And but really, they hate God. Now, a lot of times they'll deny that. They'll say, well, I'm just neutral about this idea of religion. But they don't want anybody to talk about it. You know, they don't want it. They don't want the knowledge of God. It said they They would not retain God in their knowledge. They don't want it talked about in the school. You can talk about sin and wickedness and perversion in the school, but don't dare talk about Christ or God or righteousness or holiness. Don't post the Ten Commandments. Now, I appreciate the one judge in Alabama that posted the Ten Commandments, and he was ordered to take it off the wall. He said, "I'm not taking it off the wall." Said, "I'll go to prison if necessary. I'm not going to take it down." Because the Ten Commandments remind them of who gave the Ten Commandments. God. And they hate God. They hate any mention of God. They hate Christ and they reject Christ. They're trying to say that they're neutral. They're not neutral. They hate God. And not only that, it talks about despisers of those that are good. They hate people that are good and are trying to live right. You know, Hollywood, I never saw it, but some have told me about a movie they made about a man who had a learning disability. The movie, it doesn't come to mind, but they told me, they said what it was showing was that anybody who was good and tried to do right and moral, it was because they were stupid. The only reason you'd be good is if you were really stupid. And everybody who is really smart and intelligent, they would naturally be sly and conniving and evil. So goodness and righteousness was stupidity in Hollywood's view. They said that's what that movie was all about. And they hate God. They're proud. Without understanding. Covenant breakers. Now, they don't think they're without understanding. They think they're enlightened, really. They think they are the enlightened ones. But as far as God and righteousness and holiness, they're totally lacking in understanding. Without covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable and unmerciful, they cannot be placated. You can't make peace with them. As I was talking about a while ago, many times the church, the organized church, has tried to placate these people who are of reprobate mind, to make peace with them, to satisfy them. But there's no satisfying them. There was a song out, the Rolling Stones. What's the lead singer? Mick Jagger. He'd sing, "I can't get no satisfaction. Had all this money and fame and women. Said I can't sing it. I can't get no satisfaction." He can't and he won't. The psalmist David said, "I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness." Said the more I get to be like God. And in the end, the final awakening is after we are the resurrection. You know, we sleep the sleep of death, and that's the final awakening. He said, "I'm finally going to be satisfied." And even for the Christian, the satisfaction we have in this world, it's not totally full and complete. It's just an earnest of the Spirit that He's given us. But the best is yet to come, and the final satisfaction for the Christian is when we awake with His likeness. Our whole striving and our goal is to be like Christ, the one we admire and the one we serve. And that's the satisfaction in this life, when we see Him bearing fruit in our lives and we do something and we say, that was in obedience to God. There is great satisfaction in that, folks. Have you ever, there's been times I've failed to obey God, and there's great dissatisfaction. There's times when I have obeyed what the Spirit of God was prompting me to do, and there's no satisfaction in this world that'll compare with that satisfaction of being obedient to God. It said, "Who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them." There's Of course, judgment's going to fall on those that do these things. But there's a second danger there, that why we should cut ourselves off from the entertainers of this world. There's a danger in just having pleasure in them that do them. Not only that I should want to keep myself from sin, I shouldn't even want to watch others committing sin. I shouldn't want to admire it on television or movies or anything of that nature. They have pleasure in them that do them. I want to tell you, we tell on ourselves in what gives us pleasure and how we entertain ourselves and how we amuse ourselves in even the what we think is funny, the comedy that we listen to. That's one of the tricks of the devil that he used down through time, is get Americans laughing at sin and at things that are unclean and unholy and unrighteous. And that's just a step in the process of getting us to accept it. First of all, get them laughing at homosexuality and sodomy. Get them even laughing about death and hell and judgment, the judgment of God. Get them laughing about the righteous, at the righteous, and at preachers of righteousness. And that's just a step in a process that Satan has. We're to delight ourselves in the Lord. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law He doth meditate day and night. And then all of those promises, He shall prosper. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water and bring forth His fruit in His season. Amen.